going to finish off the what was a two-part sermon, and it's now a three-part sermon. I'm going to finish that one off in chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Been looking at the betrayals that Jesus happened right there the night before the cross, right after the Lord's Supper here. He was talking with his disciples. Going to be reading verses 35 to 38 today, Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 35. And he said to them, "When I sent you out without money, belt, and bag, and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" They said, "No, nothing." And he said to them, "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with transgressors. "For that which refers to me has its fulfillment." They said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for how you have taught the disciples and how we get to see your teaching. Father, I thank you for allowing us the opportunity to see the betrayals that happen. Because, Father, some of them were by his own disciples. Others were by the world. But, Father, his own disciples fell into the problem of betrayal. Not wanting to, I don't think, and not openly, but and yet Judas did, but Peter certainly didn't, and the other disciples. But they did betray him because of pride and because of a lot of things that we fall into. But Father God, your love has never stopped. Your truth and your forgiveness and your acceptance has never stopped. And we're so grateful. Father, thank you for this passage on the world's reaction. Help us to keep that in mind, Father, as we live this life. We love you. Through Christ I pray. Amen. The writer, Luke, he wrote this gospel. The only Gentile, in fact, he wrote this gospel to bring about the humanity, or to show us the humanity of Christ and how he ministered, his miracles that he worked, and the disciples that he chose. And we've come all the way to the last week here, where he wrote in the triumphal entry, fulfilling scripture. Excuse me. And now he's had the Last Supper. He is teaching the disciples for close to the last time here. And he's experienced the Last Supper. And as he was doing that, he was telling them, you know, this is the last time I'm going to do this with you before the kingdom comes. So they're all excited. They're saying, hey, this is so cool. Because here we are. We're part of this kingdom. In fact, we're going to help lead in this kingdom. And this is the last time we're having this Passover before the kingdom comes. So it's going to happen pretty soon. And yet he has warned them over and over about the sufferings, about the problems, about his death even. He told everyone about his death. Remember when he was talking about his temple, the temple. You tear this temple down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. They didn't understand it. But he's been telling them all along, and yet they weren't catching this. They still weren't understanding. And even now, they're not understanding. We'll see that again today. But as he was doing this, we came across this passage here from, I think, verse 31. No, not 31. Back in 20, I don't know. Anyway, before this, we talked about Judas. We talked about the betrayals. The betrayal of Judas, we understand that. It was out of greed. That was out of a misunderstanding of who Jesus was. And then we saw the betrayals of the other disciples, all of the disciples who were wanting to be the greatest in the kingdom. In fact, arguing amongst themselves as to who was the greatest. And It's almost as in his humanity, he's annoyed, or he's saying, "Look, you know, you're going to be great someday. That's fine. You're going to sit on thrones. You're going to do that, but not with this type of attitude." He said, "You want to be the greatest, and yet you need to be the least." He says, "You think I'm a leader, and yet I'm serving you." He was washing their feet. So he's saying, "Look, the leadership needs to have a servant's heart. The leader needs to have that servant's attitude." So there was a betrayal there, and that was with all the disciples. And then he singles out Simon, and he talks to him about his betrayal. And Simon's going, no, I'll die with you. And he says, really, Peter, really, rock, really, the guy that thinks you're going to do that, you're going to betray, you even know anything about me before the rooster crows. And so we looked at that aspect. Now we're going to, as we continue this, we're going to be looking at the aspect of the world's betrayal. Look what it says in verse 35. And he said to them, "When I sent you out with money, without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack for anything, did you?" And then they said, "No, nothing." Now he's speaking to his disciples here. They still didn't understand that the whole aspect of the cross, the whole aspect of the coming suffering Messiah, even though it's predicted in the Old Testament, they still thought it would be a physical kingdom coming soon. And so he was reminding them. Now remember, he sent them out twice. He sent them during his time. He sent the 12 out, and then later on he sent 70 out. And when he sent them out, he said, "You aren't going to need a money belt. You're not going to need extra clothes. You're not going to need any of that. Just go, and the people will take care of you." And they did. In fact, they even responded to that. Said, "You didn't have any need for anything, did you?" And they said, "No, nothing. No, it was great. We had everything provided." Said, "You didn't take any money and a money belt. You didn't take any extra clothes, anything like that. The people provided for you." because they were associated with Christ. And remember, when they went out, they could perform miracles. They could do good deeds. But they were associated with Jesus. And Jesus was one of the miracles. He was a miracle worker. He was a kingdom speaker. He was popular. He was revered. And they were associated, and they were proud to be associated with Jesus. Said, "Yes, we're followers of Jesus. And here, you're sick." And they healed him. And so the people were excited. And the people invited him in. They said, "Yes, come and stay at my home. And if you need money, we'll give it to you. If you need food, we'll take care of that." They were accepted right there. They were accepted by the world at that point. They didn't have any provisions because they didn't need any provisions. All the people helped them. They wanted a Messiah. They wanted a kingdom. And they wanted to defeat Rome. You see how that... their idea of the kingdom was that Israel was going to be great. And so, yes, I want to take care of you disciples because you follow Christ, who is the Messiah. You follow Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And so the world was even excited about that at that point. And they responded and said, "No, we didn't have any need for anything." And you can, now think about it for a minute. Think about what they're thinking. Okay, we're not going to have the Passover again. And yeah, Jesus has talked about some suffering stuff that's going to happen. And he's even told Peter, you know, he's going to deny him. But Peter's going, "No, I'll never do that. I'm too strong." But now he's saying, "Look, remember how you went out and you didn't have any need for money or anything, and everything was taken care of?" And they're going, "Yeah, you know what? Maybe he's going to do this again. Maybe this time he's sending us out to call people to arms, to gather the army, to get things ready." You see, I think they were almost a little bit excited. But look what Jesus said in verse 36. And he said to them, "But now." Now we look at that and say, well, that's just a conjunction. But now. Not here. Here, there's several words for that conjunction, that word "but." Now, there's several words. And one word is Allah. And that's the word used here. And that means, but on the complete other hand. It doesn't mean, but this also. It means, on the complete other hand, now something different is going to happen. Everything's going to change. It's completely different. He says in verse 36, but now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise, also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. Whoever has a money belt is to take it. Everything's going to change. The money belt was their savings. Whoever had money or savings, whoever had the bag was extra clothes. Why? Because everything was changing. The world was going to betray Jesus. The people in Israel, the people in the surrounding area were going to betray Jesus. The world, following its father, the devil, would not only betray Jesus, but also Jesus' followers, the ones who followed him. And look what it says. It says, if you have no sword, then sell your coat and buy one. Well, the coat, the outer garment, was the most important part of your clothing. It was the thing that everyone needed. You had it to keep the rain off, keep the weather out. You had it to be a blanket at night. That was the most important aspect of your clothing. And yet he says, sell your coat to get a sword. The sword would have been for protection. You look at all three things listed here. They were for basic provision for life. The money to buy your food, to buy your basic necessities. Clothing, so that you had something to wear. And the sword for protection. You say, well, wait a second. They didn't need any of that before. That's because the world at that point was not betraying you. The world wanted him for their own purposes. They wanted him to come. They wanted the kingdom to set up for their own purposes. Now, keep that in mind, because that relates tremendously to today and all through the ages. Okay? People have always wanted God for their own purposes. And that's what was happening even then. And Jesus says, you know what? The reception you got before, you're not going to get now. You're not going to get, because something's going to happen. But he says, take these things that are the basic provision of life. Now, I want you to take a second here and think, because he's using these things figuratively, and I'll show you that in a few minutes. But he's using all three of these things figuratively. He told them over and over not to worry about money. In fact, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, he's talking about your basic needs, will be added unto you. He told them that earlier. He told them that whoever lives by the sword will die by the sword. Well, he's not talking about, I don't believe he's talking about actual physical. This is very practical. It would be right. It would be physical things. But I believe he's talking more about figurative things. Because Jesus wasn't advocating violence here. He was, in fact, Peter thought he was. And remember, when they came to arrest him, Peter took that sword and tried to cut the head off of one. Well, he got his ear. Didn't get his head. I think he came right down on his head if he had a helmet on, and just took his ear. And Jesus rebuked him. Jesus healed the guy. So he wasn't saying, look, you need to protect this religious system. He wasn't saying you need to protect the kingdom with violence. So I believe he's using this in a figurative. Yes, he's talking about self-protection or self-defense. He's talking about money to subsist, subside, to sustain. Thank you. One of those S words. Sustain himself. He's talking about clothing to keep warm, to keep covered. The basic needs of life. And yet, I believe he's talking figuratively, because in all of those things, he has told his disciples not to worry about those things, but to trust God instead. He wasn't advocating violence. It wasn't an offensive weapon he was talking about, but all of these things were used to sustain life. So why is he telling them this? I mean, why does he? And if you go to verse 37, look what it says in 37. Here's what he says. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. The reason he's telling them this is, look, you need to not trust the world anymore to take care of you. You need to not go out with the message that I gave you two other times. I gave you to go out and everybody took care of you. You need to take care of yourself now. Or in essence, let God take care of you. But you need to not depend upon the world because the world's going to betray you. And that's why he's telling them this. But he's telling them this specifically because God's word says it's true, and it is always true when God's word says it's true. The world will turn on Jesus. The quote that he gives is found in Isaiah chapter 53. And you know, Isaiah chapter 53 is 12 verses long. And this quote specifically comes from verse 12. But if you go to Isaiah 53 and you look at every time when the world has betrayed Jesus in Isaiah 53, in 12 verses, there is between 20 and 25 times. You see the betrayal of the word, or you see the betrayal of Jesus 20 to 25 times in 12 verses, just in Isaiah chapter 53. So, in other words, God gave this through Isaiah. This is God's word. And as God's word, it comes true. He will be named with the transgressor. All right, what were the disciples thinking? Oh, this is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the King. As a king, he'll be lauded. We will be great. This is going to be amazing. And yet, Jesus was saying, God's word says he'll be named with the transgressors. In other words, he will not be named as a king. He'll be, by the world, seen as a transgressor. How did that happen? Well, he died on the cross as a transgressor. The world didn't see him as a savior when they put him on the cross. Pilate didn't see him as... Pilate said, hey, there's nothing wrong with this guy, but you want him killed? Fine, I'll kill him. Life means nothing. The high priest, they crucify him, because he's a transgressor. He was named among the transgressor. He died that death. He died on a cross. He died because of sin. You see, transgressor means someone who transgresses the law, someone who sins. He died because, did Jesus ever sin? No, you did. I did. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in. Don't ever forget that word, in him. He became sin. So as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was sin. The essence of, he was a transgressor. He was numbered with the transgressors. You say, well, he never sinned. No, he didn't. We did. He was numbered with us, the transgressors. He was seen as a transgressor. This was to fulfill the prophecy. In fact, he says that in verse 37. It says, for that which it refers to me has its fulfillment. Jesus is telling them this. Jesus is warning them because God's word said it, and God's word will always come true. It will always happen. He was on a spiritual mission. The world will never see him as the Messiah that he was. He accomplished a spiritual goal. He accomplished salvation for you and for me, for anyone who comes to him. But people then, as in people now, they don't want this spiritual truth. They want God to solve their problem, their problems, their physical problems. Israel wanted a Messiah to solve their physical problems so that they could be top of the world again, so that they could rule Rome. But they did not want God to keep them from what they wanted, from their lusts. They didn't want a moral authority. They wanted to be their own God. And guess what? The world hasn't changed much, has it? They want to be our own God. People do. To live life as they choose. To have their own truth. Not to have a greater authority. To have a greater authority. You know, if people accept the fact that there is a God, then they fall under that God. They have a spiritual authority, a greater authority than themselves. And that's a problem for a lot of people. To have a greater authority for them than themselves. It's called humanism. But they want to follow their flesh. You look at the world, they want to follow their flesh, to do what their flesh desires with no moral code. No moral code. No one to tell them that they're wrong. And it's still like that even today. It was like that. It's still like that today. The biggest thing today is refuting of absolute truth. There's no absolute truth. I know the Bible says you shouldn't kill, but hey, you know, that baby's not a real baby, right? Even though it's alive. The Bible says that you shouldn't lie, but you know, I keep out of trouble if I just tell a lie. The Bible says this, the Bible says that, but that doesn't make it right, right? The Bible says there is heaven, there is hell. That doesn't make it right, right? Because the Bible says, no. Problem is, there is absolute truth, and it is found in Scripture. And Jesus said, look, this is going to happen. The disciples are going, no, this can't happen. This can't happen. You can't be among the transgressors. You're the king. But Jesus says, this will happen because God said it will happen. And the world will not accept him. So many are trying to refute absolute truth, trying to refute the existence of God, but God's word will always be true and will always come true. It is absolute truth, and it is a standard. And you as a child of God, you represent that truth. And guess what? The world won't like that. The world doesn't like it when they see a representation of that truth. And they will hate you just as they did Jesus. Jesus even said that. You know, if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. Disciples were still seeking a physical kingdom. And they still thought, hey, maybe this is a call to arms. He said, we need a sword. So look at what they said, verse 38. They said, Lord, look, here are two swords. I think they're so excited. Look, we got two swords. We don't just have one. We've got two swords here. And look what Jesus said. He said to them, it is enough. He did not mean, well, that's enough swords. We can do it with two swords. That's good enough. That's not what he said. The word literally in the original language, it says the word means the subject is finished. That's enough said about this. That's enough said about this. It was a rebuke. He was rebuking the disciples for taking that literally to mean that's what we need is swords so that we can finally bring the kingdom in. Basically, he would have been saying, that's enough of this foolishness. That's enough. You guys aren't catching this at all. And he'll show them that when we enter the garden next. Oh, it's so cool. We're going to get to the garden next week. And it is so neat how that works out. I've been wanting to tell you all this for 5 weeks now, getting to the garden. But anyway, Jesus was warning them. He was warning them of the world's betrayal of the truth, of Jesus, of his followers. And it's easy to see even in the world today. Do you follow Jesus? Do you have a moral code? Do you believe in that moral code? Do you believe in an absolute truth? Guess what? You're in the minority. You're in the minority. Do you believe that the Bible's true? Even though it happened over and over and it keeps coming true, it keeps coming true, and it keeps coming true. Because God said it, and it will come true. People need to hear that truth. But don't expect people to like that truth. You know, you're going to suffer opposition in this world when you shine the light of Christ to others, because there's some people who will not like it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's what Scripture says. The world stopped wanting to help the disciples because they saw Jesus as a failure. They saw Jesus as someone who wasn't taking care of what they were supposed to do as a Messiah. And then look at people now. Well, where's God? There's still wars. There's still disease. There's still famine in places. There's still problems, physical problems. I don't want him because he won't make my life perfect physically right now. I can't trust him. And besides that, if I believe in God, then I won't get to fill in the blank. Because they know it's not right. And yet, this is what their flesh desires to do. Satan's not stupid. How did he come to Eve? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, sinful pride of life. Every time, every sinful temptation, that's what you get. That's the tactics that he, and it works so often. He's not there to make my life work, so I don't want him. They still don't understand the spiritual need that they have. They're still out to prove you and God wrong. But you are God's child. If you've trusted Christ, you are God's child. You belong to him. And you can share that truth. You have the absolute truth, the word of God, and you can share that. Use the opportunities that God gives you. Trust him with the results. Let him take care of the results. If you've never trusted Christ, he wants you to be his child. He holds a gift out. He says, the free gift of God is eternal life. He wants you to have that. And all there is to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept that free gift, to lambano, accept it, that free gift. And if you have trusted in Christ, then know this, you are his child. You have an absolute truth that you can share with the world. Don't expect him to love it. Don't expect him to take it, but share it. I want to close with 2 Timothy chapter 3. I was reading this week in the Word, and I came across this. It's just so relevant. It says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. Well, I'll obey God so long as he gives me this, but denying this power. Think we're in the last days? Think about that. What a list. That's the world's betrayal of Jesus Christ. Of absolute truth. And then later on, Paul here, he says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, patience, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch and all these other places. Indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what God's word says. It is happening. It will happen. It will continue to happen because God's word says it does. But you have absolute truth. You've got the word of God. You've got the truth right here. Live it. Share it. Give it to others. Let God work in their life. Don't expect the world to love you. Don't expect the world to believe it. Pray that those around you will. Let's close in prayer.